The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
As you're seated, I invite you, both here and online, to take a copy of God's Word, whether you have it in print form or electronic form. We're in a series in the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us for the first time or you're watching online for the first time, we welcome you. I'm Byron, I'm the pastor here. We have the privilege to walk through the Gospel of John. We are in a series called Believe and Have Life because it is all of what the Gospel of John is about. We're in John chapter 6, verse 41 through 59 is our key text this morning. But as you're turning there, I would also invite you to turn with me and have at some point marked to be ready to go to Isaiah chapter 52 through 55. We will begin at John chapter 6. Before we jump into the Word this morning, we have been working on our memory verse of John 5:24. And no, you can't flip your page quietly to cheat this morning. Jesus gives us the essence of what we're talking about hearing His Word, and I want to make the connection. So we're going to say that together for those of you who are ready, and if you're just visiting with us, that's okay. If you have your Bible open, I'll allow you to cheat, but only those who have been here, you can't. And yes, the Holy Spirit sees you now. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 5:24. That was our memory verse that we worked on through the month of July. This month, in August, we're going to be working on John 6:35. So I invite you to look there with me now. This is our memory verse. I want to encourage you to begin to recite this and practice this and memorize this word. Because even in the memorization of this, you will see how John 5:24 even connects with what Jesus teaches us in John 6. But you see in verse 35, Jesus says these words, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We're going to unpack John 6:41 through 59 today. Now, before we do this text this morning, I want to just pause and just kind of insert a point of need that is important to address based upon some questions, and then we're going to jump back in the text. We've been asked this past week by different people how we as a church are going to respond in relationship to all that is taking place with COVID. And I just want to address this in this moment now for those who are here and those who are online. We know that there are different people who have different opinions, and so just the course that we are on right now is no different than the course that we have set thus far, and that is this. Whatever position that you have on vaccines or not vaccines or mask or not mask, our position has been this. Let's be gracious to each other as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's make certain that we stay unified as a church and not allow this issue to bring division in the church. Now, I'm not saying this because there is division. I'm saying this proactively, not reactively. Because we want to make certain that whatever position that you take, we want you to be comfortable as a church. If you feel like you need to wear a mask in church, you wear so. If you don't, then that's okay too. We're not going to look at anybody any differently because what joins us and what unites us is not COVID-19. What unites us is Jesus. Can we agree on that? Yes. Amen. So as a church, there has been no regulations or anything that's changed in regards to what we are doing. So we're staying on the course that we are on for our small groups and worship. And if you need to do anything different, as far as if you feel more comfortable staying home, we want you to do what you feel comfortable doing. But as a church, we're moving forward at this particular juncture. And so now let's jump into the Word of God. John 6, as you remember, this follows a miracle that took place in John chapter 6 where Jesus feeds in the multitude of probably 10 to 20,000 people because he took a sack lunch and he multiplied it and fed lots of people. Jesus goes on the other side. He sends his apostles away because the people want to take him by force to make him king. Jesus recognizes that, sends his apostles away, and Jesus comes later. He gets to the other side. And then all those people who were there begin to follow him. They by boat and some by the edge and walking on the shore to get there. And then we pick up in John 6:22, and now we have this mass of people who were there. Now, we know that this setting takes place in the synagogue because of what is said in verse 59. John the Apostle tells us that these things were in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, obviously, not every person who was at the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 could be here. Otherwise, that's a massive synagogue to be able to sit 20,000 plus people. So there's probably a large portion of those people that are there. And as they are there, there's three groups of people, if you remember. There's the crowd, there's the Jews, and then there are the disciples. Now, the crowds obviously were Jewish people, but when we see as the audience that we're going to look at today, when John talks about the Jews, he is referencing the Jewish leaders, most likely, most probably, at the synagogue. And then you have the disciples who are also there in the crowd, those who were disciples and those who were disciples. There are people even today who are Christians, and there are people today who are Christians. As we come to this particular text today, I want you to understand the background of what's happened. Jesus is addressing, he knows the heart of the people. When the crowd came to him, as we addressed last week, they get to the side, they find Jesus, and they're saying, hey, how did you get here? When did you get here? And Jesus knows why they're there. Jesus calls them out in their mode and says, you only want something else for your stomach. And we saw three specific things that Jesus said to them last week. I just want to recap them very quickly. Number one, Jesus told them, don't labor for food that perishes. And what we said in that particular meaning was this. Jesus is not just talking about physical food. We all know that food perishes, food molds, food decays. But Jesus was addressing a spiritual food. They were laboring for a right relationship with God with religious performance. They were trying to work their way to make certain that they could be okay with God. And so Jesus is addressing it, says, no, you need to labor for the food that gives eternal life. And so you need to believe in me. So Jesus says, look, all the food that you're laboring for, and we can put it in our culture today, if you're laboring for social justice, if you're laboring just for moralism, if you're laboring just to be a good attender, if you're laboring just to look like Jesus, but you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus, then you're laboring for food that perishes. Jesus says, though, so in invitation, response to that, he says, so what you do need to labor for is just simply believe. So Jesus gave an invitation. He said, so what you need to do is simply come. Come and believe. And if you come and believe, you will have eternal satisfaction. If you remember in that very text that we just read, I call your attention to it again in verse 35. When Jesus says, if you will come to me, verse 35, notice he says, you shall not hunger. And then he says, believe, you shall not thirst. If you remember, I pointed out to you that that's a double negative in the original language, which means Jesus is saying, you will know not hunger, you will know not thirst. You will be eternally satisfied. You can have some temporary satisfaction by being a good moral person. You can have some temporary satisfaction by making certain that you are good and when you do social justice. You know, for example, you can feel good about yourself. How many of you have felt good? I dropped off some clothes. Whew, I gave away my clothes. I got rid of that stuff. Or you give to the Salvation Army. You give to the United Way. Or you give to church even. You feel good about that, but that will perish. Jesus said, the only thing that's going to last is him. And then he says, the third thing he said, not just labor for food that perishes, make sure you come to him and believe you got eternal satisfaction. Then he says you're going to have eternal security because look in verse 37, Jesus says this double negative statement again. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will no, not cast out. You are in Christ. You are secured by him. And if you are in him, that doesn't give you permission to wander, to do what you want to do. Because if you're truly in Christ and you begin to stray, then the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. He will draw you back. So Jesus' invitation is this repeated. It's almost like this beating of drum. He says, so come. Come to him. He is the bread of life. And as Jesus addresses them, and Jesus is telling them that he's the bread of life, it stirs a pot for the Jews, the Jewish leaders. And so as we see, as they're listening, it's almost like Jesus is addressing this one crowd. Then we have the other group that's over here that's listening, and they listen to the point where they can't take it anymore. And you almost like see them say, oh, wait a minute, I got a question now. And that's what we come to today. Skeptical Jews who are doubting, denying what Jesus is saying. So the title today I want to pose to you is this, Skeptical Jews or Believing Followers. Now, there may be people even in this room and those who are watching online that may be skeptical, Maybe you're here because, like, I just got to see. I'm asking questions. And if you're skeptical about who Jesus is and whether the word is true or not, that's okay. Own it up. Acknowledge those things. And let us help you work through that skepticism. But here are people who are simply skeptical, who couldn't put their mind around what Jesus is saying. Now, I want to make it very clear to you. There are certain things within this word that you're not going to be able to put your mind around. If you have your mind around all of it and you say, oh yeah, I believe it. Now, there's one thing to have faith and believe in it. There's another thing to say, I got everything figured out. If that is you, you're smarter than anybody else I've ever known. There's an element of faith in the aspect of there's certain things that we can understand that we study and we dig into, but there's some aspect that's beyond mental human comprehension. And this is what's happening in this particular story. The Jews could not comprehend Jesus' statement, and they're grumbling and they're complaining to the point they're like, we just don't get it. Now, some of you in this room may have a story where you were skeptical before and you were a complainer and you were a grumbler and you didn't get it. But by God's grace, the light came on. How many of you have been there before? And you're like, I don't believe it. I don't know it. And if that's you and you're sitting here now as a believer, you know what your response is? Praise be to God that he helped you to see. Praise be to God that he helped you to understand. And I want to say from the very beginning, none of us get to that point on our own. None of us get to the point where we've reached the point of like, oh yeah, I had the faith, I believed, and so it was all of me. If you're there and you're here and you're understanding, it's because God was working spiritually, supernaturally in you. There's nothing to praise about yourself. All about God. So here we're going to go. We're going to look at John 6, verse 41 through verse 59, God willing, our time. And then today we're going to get to celebrate two people who are going to be making their faith in Christ public through baptism. It's going to be a good morning. It's already been a good morning. Verse 41. Notice the second audience that is here in this group of people are the Jews, and they're grumbling. We're going to read verses 41 just through 51. And then we're going to unpack that and try to understand all that is happening. Remember, Jesus has said to the crowd, I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. And the Jews begin to grumble. Verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Understand the structure of this text as well as the next paragraph. You saw it. Let me point it out to you. It's a very simple structure. The Jews grumble, Jesus answers, and Jesus gives a declaration statement. Let me just point it out to you because it's the same in both paragraphs. Look at it. Verse 41. Jews grumble. Verse 43, Jesus answers. Verse 47, Jesus gives a declaration. Do you see it? Truly, truly. Or some of your translations may say, very, verily. You see it again in verse 52. The Jews, they dispute among themselves. Verse 53, Jesus answers. Jesus gives a declaration. Truly, truly. So here's this. Jesus hears their grumbling or their question. Jesus gives the answer and he says, verily, verily. Now listen to me. I want you to understand something of what we're going to see this morning. When you see Jesus say, truly, truly, it is like our terminology saying, you need to hear what I'm saying. It's like saying this, perk up your ears and pay attention because all that I've said, it's coming to this point. Hear me. You know, like a parent, if you look at your child, say, look at me. No, look at me. Do you hear what I'm saying? No one else has said that to the kids. I've had to talk to adults that way too. Do you hear what I'm saying? So Jesus is trying to get the attention, and he wants them to understand the heart of the matter. So I want you to understand this morning. You need to hear what Jesus is saying. So even the memory verse that we memorize in John 54, what does he say? Truly, truly. Meaning, hear what he's saying. So hear what Jesus is saying to us. Let's hear the grumbling. Why are they grumbling? Is this just like some little small kind of murmur? No. Let's talk about the skeptical Jews here. If you look at the text here again in verse 4, when they're grumbling, why are they grumbling? First of all, let's understand about the word grumbling here. This word grumbling, literally here, it means that this is not some slight grumbling that's here. This word that's used in the text in the original language means like rebellion. They're rebelling against what Jesus says. They don't like what Jesus has said. What are they rebelling against? John tells us, look at it again. They're grumbling because Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from where? Heaven. And they're grumbling about that. And they're saying, wait a minute. Is not this the God that's the son of Joseph and Mary? Now, how do they know him? Remember, they're in the north part of Galilee. They're on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, which is close to Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary was from. And so they're known in that particular region. So they're saying, wait a minute, we know this guy's physical birth, mother, and father. So they think, wait a minute, we know him. He was born. How can he say he has a heavenly origin? It doesn't make any sense. Remember what we talked about? In the skepticism, sometimes we can't comprehend everything. Here the Jews are saying, wait a minute, we know this guy, we know his family, we know his mom and dad, and now he's saying that he came down from heaven? They're grumbling about this. How's that possible? So Jesus is trying to address it with them to say, wait a minute, I am the one who's come from heaven. So they're trying to comprehend this truth. They can't comprehend it. Now, are they actually wrong in their assertion? Was he from Joseph and Mary in some aspects? I mean, Mary was his birth mother on earth, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So they had one aspect that was correct, but they didn't have it correct in its completion, because Jesus had the heavenly origin. Joseph was just his adoptive father on earth, not his physical father. So they understood his physical, but they didn't understand the spiritual. So when you understand something, when the Jews are complaining about this, they're comparing Jesus to the manna. Remember, that's the whole conversation when Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of heaven, because the whole conversation was, I am the bread of life. And Jesus is saying to them, hey, look, you've had the manna. It came. They were saying, wait, we've had manna from heaven. Our fathers have done so. Let's go back in that conversation so you can see it. Look back at chapter 6 and go with me to verse 30. Because Jesus is making it very clear that he is far greater than the manna. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from where? Heaven to eat. 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, what Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They say, we want that. What does Jesus say in verse 35? I am that bread. Understand the argument. They're saying, hey, we had manna from Moses. And Jesus says, no, God's the one who gave that to you, and that was from heaven. But now God's given you bread from heaven, and I'm that bread. They're like, what? That's where they're wrestling. They'd elevated Moses and this story so far, but that was a supernatural event. But understand, this is what the whole argument is about. The bread from heaven was a supernatural event that came from God. Can we agree to that truth? I mean, every day he was providing manna for them. They'd go out and there was manna on the ground, and then it would be gone. And then the sun would come, it would be gone. So for 40 years, that's a supernatural event to be able to carry people along. But here's what is true. But that supernatural event only carried them physically, sustaining them. It didn't give them spiritual sustenance. So Jesus is saying, yes, that was supernatural, but the greatest supernatural event is actually here. It's not physical sustenance, but it's spiritual sustenance. I'm the bread of life, and I came down from heaven as well. The only way it can be supernatural is if it is from heaven. So Jesus is saying, I'm it. And so they can't believe what this is saying. So how does Jesus answer it? So let's look at that text. Verse 43. So Jesus answers them and says, don't grumble among yourselves. Now, I want to point out something to you very clearly. Just like Jesus did in the crowd when they had a question. Their question was, hey, how did you get over here? Jesus didn't answer that question, did he? He didn't say, I got in the boat and it was pretty awesome and I said instantly and we were on the other side. He didn't answer that. And he doesn't answer this question either. They're saying, wait a minute, how did you come down from heaven? The reason why Jesus doesn't answer that is because he already did. He already explained how he came down from heaven. So what Jesus does is he addresses why they're grumbling. He now goes to the spiritual heart of the matter of where they stand spiritually. Why is it that they are not understanding what he says? Because remember, they've seen the miracle. What miracle? The feeding of the 5,000, changing the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus even says to those people, you've seen me and yet you still don't believe me. Look at the text again. Look at verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Have you ever heard someone say, well, if I could just see something, then I would believe it. Jesus is standing before people who were skeptical, who had actually seen him in the flesh, saw the miracle perform, and they still didn't believe. So what makes you think, and I think, that we can even make someone believe? Not one of us in this room can make one person believe. Jesus is saying to them, yes, I came down from heaven. So what? Jesus is going to answer, why are they grumbling? So Jesus is going to try to get to the heart of the issue. And the only way that these people are going to believe, Jesus is going to explain to them, is if God miraculously opens their eyes to see Jesus for who he is and open up their heart to understand who he is. That's the heart of this issue. Jesus has already said how he came down from heaven. Now, he's going to answer it again. He's going to answer the end of this paragraph, but he's starting with the heart of the issue first. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see a couple points. Number one, no one can come unless God draws them. Look at the text. So Jesus is answering their grumbling. So they're grumbling, hey, who are you? And Jesus says, again, in verse 44, none of you, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'm going to raise him up on the last day. What is he meaning here? They're grumbling and complaining because they can't comprehend that Jesus came down from heaven. So Jesus is saying to them, look, you're going to grumble and complain, but unless the Lord works in you and draws you, you're not coming. You're sitting here in this room. And if you're a believer, I want you to understand and think backwards with me. If it is in your mentality, you say, well, I gave my life to Jesus on such and such point. Yes, that may be true, but I want you to back up beyond that and say the only reason why you can say that you gave your life to Jesus, the only reason I can say that I gave my life to Jesus in June of 1985, I can still think of the moment. I can think of the sermon. I can think of the pastor who was preaching that day. I can still remember the conviction of my heart of that day. I can still remember falling on my knees at the altar that day. And I know everybody's story is not that particular point. And I used to say it was me. But now I look back in God's grace and I say it was God who was working in my heart in that seat that day. It was God who was using the pastor's sermon that day. It was God who was taking the word that day, because prior to that point, I couldn't see it. No matter how many sermons I sat under, no matter how many songs I had listened to, and I listened to a lot. We grew up in a church where there was like the whole New Year night, watch night services is what we call them. Anybody know what I'm talking about, watch night services? There's very few people in this room. So let me just kind of tell you. So December 31st, everybody's already had Christmas. December 31st, we had church from like 7 at night till like 2 in the morning. It was like sermon, food, somebody singing. Sermon, food, somebody singing. And so me, when I'm little, I'm sleeping under the pew. So I've sat through a lot, but it was something different that day. There was something different that day that God opened up my eyes to help me to understand. And it was in that moment that God was drawing me. Now, God didn't make me believe, but God was drawing. And this is what Jesus is saying here in this text. He says, you're grumbling, but no one's coming unless God's drawing him. Do you understand something? Not every person came that Jesus preached to. And we worry about our eloquence. We worry about having the words just right. How many have stumbled over your words when you've tried to talk about the gospel to somebody? Just a few people. Everybody else is great in this room. I mean, I've walked away from conversations before and I'm like, I don't even know if I was speaking German or English in that conversation. I sure hope they got something out of that. And you pray that God is working in that moment when you're talking because you feel like you want to say this. And you're like, I don't even know what I said. But then you can see how God works even in our faithfulness and our just willingness. And so Jesus is saying, look, you're struggling to understand this. But he said, no one's coming. But here's what's amazing in this. Because now look with me in verse 45. We oftentimes just got to get hung right here in verse 44. But don't miss, you got to couple it with verse 45. What does he say in verse 45? It's written in the prophets that they will be all taught by God. And what's this next word? Is everybody looking at your Bible this morning? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So now what you have here, no one comes, but now what Jesus says, but everyone who hears, truly hears, will come. Put the two together. No one's coming unless God draws him. But now he's saying everyone who truly hears are going to come, meaning that if God's drawing you, you're going to come if you truly hear the word. But God has to be the one who helps you truly hear the word. You with it? You with this? So now I want you to understand something. Jesus quotes from a prophet. You see Jesus' words there in verse 45. It's written by the prophets and they will all be taught by God. He's quoting Isaiah 54 verse 13. Why would Jesus be quoting Isaiah 54? You don't need to miss this. This quote Jesus is pulling and he's giving them comes from a few chapters where Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah that's going to come. You have to see why Jesus is quoting this. Because remember, in all of what Jesus is saying, as the Messiah, what is his invitation? To, what starts with the letter C? I'm going to help you out. Come, and starts with the letter B. What? Believe. Come and believe. That's what he says in verse 35, right? I'm the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Now, I want you to see such a beautiful picture. This week as I was studying and I looked at Isaiah 54 and then I started backing up and I was like, what? This is amazing. So turn there with me. I hope you have one of those mind-blowing moments too. Isaiah chapter 52 is where we're going to start. In Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah that's going to come and he calls him the suffering servant. And I want you to see what he alludes to in these chapters. And I want you to see the beautiful connection of what Jesus is saying. Now remember, in John chapter 6, Jesus says they will, he quotes the prophet and he says they will all be taught by God. So I actually want to start with Isaiah 54 verse 13. I want to point out something to you. Because remember, Jesus says everyone who hears will come, those who have truly heard and learned. But notice verse 13. I want you to see Jesus is quoting this, but he leaves off something intentionally. Notice what he says here. Isaiah says, Isaiah 54, 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Now, when Jesus quotes it, he leaves out the two words, your children. Jesus says, and all, as the prophet says, they will all be taught by God. Because understand the context. In Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, look, all of your people, all of your children of Israel, they're going to hear the word, and those who hear it are going to believe that he's the one. And then, in chapter 6 of John, Jesus quotes it. And remember, who is he talking to? He's talking to who? Who's the audience? Skeptical Jews. And so when he quotes it, he leaves out your children because they have this prideful mentality. They're the only ones who are going to hear the gospel. But what does Jesus say? The prophet says that they're all going to hear. What is that meaning? Jesus is saying to those Jewish people, it's not just you Jewish leaders who are going to hear the gospel, but it's the Gentiles as well. It's the outcasts. It's the rebels. It's the sojourners. This gospel is for everyone. I'm the bread of life, not just for you, but for everyone. Now back up to chapter 52. I want to just kind of take you through this text. And I want you to see how this is such a beautiful reason for why Jesus is quoting from this passage of Scripture. Because remember, the Jews are grumbling. Hey, how is it that, why are you saying you're coming down from heaven? We don't get this. And so Jesus is quoting from this whole messianic, beautiful picture. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Does that sound like Jesus? He's going to be high and lifted up. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be high and lifted up. He's going to be put on a cross. And look at chapter 53. Then I want you to see with me these few verses that are here. In chapter 53, verse 3, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Does it sound like Jesus? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John chapter 1, John the Apostle says when Jesus shows up for baptism, he says, behold the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. And then Isaiah 54 verse 13 that we just read, when he says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So here's the picture. You have this Messiah that's promised that he's going to be stricken. He's going to be smitten. He's going to be wounded. We're not going to recognize him. But on him, he says in verse 13, all who's going to hear this, they're going to have peace. And then, what does Jesus say in John 6:35? I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not what? Hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. What does Isaiah 55 say? Verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Oh, don't miss this word. And why do you, what? Labor for food that which does not satisfy. What did Jesus say to that first group? Don't labor for food that perishes. Does anybody hear Isaiah coming out in Jesus' words? Jesus says in verse 2, listen diligently to me. Listen diligently. You know what that comes from? That's when Jesus is saying, verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 3, incline your ear and say it with me, come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Jesus, in John chapter 6, is pulling from this Isaiah prophecy because he is the representation of all that Isaiah has promised. And he's saying it to these Jews who are grumbling. He's saying, look, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. The only way he can say that is because he's the fulfillment of all that Isaiah promised in Isaiah chapter 52 all the way through Isaiah chapter 55. So what does he say? What's his invitation? It's the same invitation that Isaiah gave. Come! You don't have money. Come! You don't have any goodness in you, so come. So Jesus is saying, you're grumbling, but what you have to do is simply come. You don't have to have it all figured out to come. Praise God, because none of us could come. So Jesus, as he stands before these Jews who are grumbling, go back to John chapter 6 with me, back in that text. There's so much in this paragraph that I'm just simply having to glean for you. So he says again in verse 45, and I want to make it very clear, there's a conjunction that is here for reason. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You can hear and now have learned. So Jesus is saying, if you've heard this and you've learned this from me, then you're going to come. Then you're going to be able to come. How many heard the gospel many times and it didn't sink in the first time? How many was multiple times? Multiple times, you're saying. And then finally, you're sitting there and boom, there's several of you in this room that over the 17 years that I've pastored here, I've had conversations with you. I've seen it, this come to fruition in you. I've seen where some of the people who've been disciples sit in this room where the gospel was shared and the Bible studies and Bible studies. And finally, you see the spiritual work of God in their life. And it's like, I get it. I get it. And it's in that moment you're like, thank be to God that God is doing the work that's there. It's not in those moments you say, whew, I did a good job. I taught you well. None of us have any room to boast because it's all the work of God. And so Jesus is saying, no one is coming, but everyone who hears and learns comes. Listen, so what's next then? So come. We cannot, in our humanness, comprehend this reality we're just talking about. We cannot comprehend all the work of God, how he works, how he draws. But what I know from this passage of Scripture, our responsibility. Jesus says no one's coming unless they hear and learn. Can we comprehend the first part of the drawing? No. But what we can do and our responsibility, if Jesus says all that needs to be done to hear and to learn, what we can do is our role is to make certain that we share so people hear and so they can learn, so they can come. I can't comprehend it. But all I know is I don't know whom God's going to draw. I don't know whom God's going to save. But I know that in order for someone to be saved, in order for you to have been saved, you had to hear of Jesus. You're not getting to heaven on any other road except through Jesus. That's it. So this past week, for example, in a meeting with a few people in this room, at a business organization, the person we're talking to, in that conversation, we found out they were Buddhist. For those of you going through our membership class, we have challenged you to learn the gospel and say it in how long? 60 seconds or less. You know about how much time I had to talk to that person? In about 60 seconds. It was a brief window. And so very quickly, I just said the gospel to that particular person and say, look, we're all sinners. And that person agreed with it. And I just said to them very quickly, look, the good news is that God sent Jesus. In order for us to be able to have life, we have to place faith in Him. Without Him, we're not having eternal life. And He's the only one that makes us good. That was it. That's all I had opportunity to say. And so what am I depending on? This right here. I didn't depend on my eloquence. I didn't get to quote scripture and verse. I just quoted the truth of the gospel because Jesus said, only one who hears and learns, God will do the work. So I pray. And so what does Jesus say? How does Jesus say this to them? Notice verse 46 and 47. Let's read it again. Let's start with verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He's seen the Father. So truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Let me put that to you. Jesus is saying this. Look, nobody's going to make God known except the person who's been with God. And you've not seen Him. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm the one that's seen Him. I'm the one that's making Him known. So I'm giving Him to you. I'm the bread of life. I've seen Him. So come. So you say, well, how are we going to see Jesus? Here. Have any of you seen God in the way that Jesus is talking about? No. So Jesus is saying, look, He's the only one that's seen Him. But what you and I can do, all that we can do, all that I can do on Sunday mornings, all I can do in my conversations with my family, all I can do in conversations with you and people who are in this community, I can simply hold out Jesus to them. And I can simply tell them what is true. And I have to trust that God is the one who has to do the work. I cannot do it. And neither can you. But the good news is, when you have come, you can celebrate the work of God in you. So Jesus then says, so truly, truly. So how does He say this? This is His, you know the word that we say, amen? Let's practice. Can everybody say amen? One, two, three. Amen. You have just said the word Jesus said. Because that word truly, truly in the Greek is actually amen, amen. So when you're saying amen, you're agreeing with what someone has said. Like, okay, they're saying what's true, amen to that. It's not some religious jargon. So Jesus is saying amen, amen, meaning you need to hear what I'm saying. So if someone says a good truth, you say, whoo, amen, that's good. Or if you're singing a song and sometimes it says, amen to that. So you're saying, that's true. I acknowledge that. That's what it means. And so Jesus is saying, hear this. You can't comprehend that I've come down from heaven, but what does He say? Truly, truly. It's like honing in. He says, this is it. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. In essence, Jesus is saying, you may not comprehend it. You may not understand it, but you have to believe that I'm the bread in order to have life, period. Does Jesus answer that? Does Jesus come back to that? Yes, in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, let me point out something to you in verse 51. Jesus says, the life that I will what? Give them. Jesus doesn't say my life's going to be taken from me. Jesus is insinuating here. He's referring to the sacrifice. He's going to give His life so people can have life. Now, so the Jews have listened to this. They've heard how Jesus is addressing this issue that He's the one that's come down from heaven. Jesus is saying, look, you may not comprehend it all, but you still have to believe. And I'm the Messiah from Isaiah, and I am the one that's been holding out, and I'm giving the same invitation that Isaiah said. And the invitation is still for us. Come. And then what He said in verse 51 throws him in the frenzy again. The first thing that set him off was the fact that he's saying he came down from heaven. Now, Jesus is saying in verse 51, it's not just believing. What does Jesus say? And the bread that I will give him, it's the word of my, what? Flesh. But Jesus says in verse 51, it's not just believing. It says if anyone, what? Eats of this bread. They can't comprehend that again. They're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You first of all said you're coming down from heaven, and now you're saying we got to eat your flesh? Put yourself in that shoes. Like if I stand up here and say, look, if you want to have eternal life, come up here and take a nibble. You'll be all right. So they're like, what? It's rocking their world. Because they can't understand the things that's from God. That's a spiritual truth. Here's a text. It's not on the screen, but I want to give it to you, those of you taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is a great text to be able to understand this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, he says, the things of God cannot be understood because they're spiritually discerned. There's just some things that you can understand on a natural level, but until the Spirit of God is in you, you just can't understand it. But God is the one who opens your eyes to that. So here's the thing. So now we come to the second part of the Jews grumbling. So they've grumbled, number one, we can't understand that he's coming down from heaven. So they're like, whoa, whoa, wait, we got to eat his flesh. Look at verse 52. So the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them. Now, this is what I want you to understand, the beauty of who Jesus is. This actually shows us his divinity. Because it says they're disputing to who? Among themselves. So it's almost like you see him in the corner over here, that they're disputing, say, do you hear what that guy says? I mean, he said, I've got to eat his flesh. And he's like, by the way, I hear what you're saying. Truly, truly, I say to you. Get the picture? It's like it'd be that back in that back corner where Trent and April's family are sitting, and I could just hear them saying something. And I could say, by the way, I heard what you said, and Jesus says to do this right here. You'd be like, what? This is kind of what happened here. So they're grumbling and they're disputing among themselves. They've already been thrown their friends with me. They're saying, wait, this guy's saying come down from heaven. They're basically saying he's better than the manna that came down from heaven. No, now he's saying he's going to give us life. And now he's saying we got to eat his flesh. Who is this guy? Like Jesus is introducing some kind of spiritual cannibalism here. That's not what Jesus is doing. But listen closely. Because many people have misunderstood this paragraph. Tremendously. Now, I want to be very clear. Some of you may be in or may have come out of the Catholic Church. I'm not throwing stones, but I do want to throw clarity to this text. This is the passage of Scripture, if you're listening or if you're here and you are within the Catholic Church, that they use to support that the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist is where Jesus' body and his bread, the bread and the juice, actually turns to a literal body and a literal bread. I want to unpack this passage and address it. That is not what Jesus advocates at all. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus says to them, verse 53. So they're struggling with this idea that Jesus says we have to eat Jesus. Now we have to understand what it says. Because Jesus is saying to us, we have to eat his flesh to live. We can't just throw it out of the Bible and say, I don't like that, so I'm not going to say that to anybody. We have to understand how Jesus is speaking here. Jesus actually answers it for us very clearly. Let's look at the text. So verse 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What does Jesus say? You got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, I want you to understand why this throws the Jews into a frenzy. There was a law that was given in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 through 11. I'm going to put it on the screen for you so you can see it. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. What's in the blood? The life. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Understand who's Jesus talking to. Who's the crowd? The Jews. Jesus is saying to them, hey, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And in their background is their religious laws. They say, wait a minute, the law says we're not supposed to eat the blood. So if Jesus is speaking literally here, he would be contrary to the law. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is alluding to this very reality. He's using metaphorical language to be able to refer to the reality that he's not talking about literally coming to eat his flesh and literally drinking his blood. I want to show you that what he means by this is eating is the same as believing. Because look back with me at verse 47. What does Jesus say to have life? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever what? Believes has eternal life. Now, in verse 53, Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Remember what he says on the Leviticus 17 passage? Put that screen back up there for me, Andy. It's Leviticus 17, you see where it's underlined that it says that the life is in the what? Blood. So Jesus is saying, in order for you to have life, you have to have my blood. So Jesus is using what's called a Hebrew parallelism to say a truth that he's already said and restating it in a different way. He has said you have to believe to have life. And they're talking about eating manna, that they think they can eat manna and have life. But Jesus said, no. That goes to waste. You have to eat me to be able to have life. Jesus is not literally saying you've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's using metaphorical language that just like believing, you have to consume me to have life. It has to be in you to have life. Jesus is not talking at all. How do we know Jesus is not talking literally, but he's talking spiritually? Because that's also what he's doing. Look at me at verse 63. Jesus is saying eating is spiritual, not literal. This is going to be the next paragraph that we'll get to, but notice what he says in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are, say it with me, are Spirit and life. So Jesus is defining for us that there's not a literal eating of his body and a literal drinking of his blood in order to have life. Jesus is saying the things I'm saying to you is spiritual. So Jesus has answered it himself. So if you've come from that background, as far as the Catholic culture, and you've been taught that in order for you to have life, you literally have to take that communion to be inside of you, that's not what Jesus says at all. Even when we do the Lord's Supper here, we make it very clear that the bread and the cup that we partake of is simply a reminder to us of the body that was broken and the blood that was spilt out so that we could have life. So I'm here to say to you, there is no literal consumption. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done in order for us to have salvation. It's simply believing. It's all a work of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you one more detail. I'm going to get very specific. The word that Jesus uses here is flesh and not body. Now you say, what's the difference? Is our flesh not our body? Yes, but not the way that Jesus uses the word. Now for those of you who do some detailed Bible study, I'm going to go Greek on you here for a moment. The word that's used for flesh is a Greek word called sarx. S-A-R-X. The word for body is a Greek word called soma. Now listen close to me. I'm using this to substantiate my argument, to prove to you that Jesus is not referring to the Lord's Supper at all in this passage of Scripture. And here's the reason why. If you look at this passage of Scripture, in verse 51 and in verse 53, Jesus says, the life of the world is my what? Flesh. Look back to John chapter 1, verse 14 with me. After John 1 has laid an argument to prove to us that Jesus has always been, that he was with God at the beginning of creation. But then in verse 14, John the Apostle makes it very clear to us, and the Word became what? Flesh, sarx, meaning. The reason why Jesus is using this word over in John chapter 6 is an allusion back to John 1:14. It is that God who is incarnate, who is fully God, has become fully man. That Jesus is saying, look, it's my flesh that's given to you. Meaning, I am God. I have become in this body. And you have to believe that I'm the one that's laying my life down for you. It's not soma, meaning the Lord's Supper, because this, in the three other Gospels, listen close to me, the three other Gospels, in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22, when Jesus actually breaks bread with his apostles at the Passover, he says, take, this is my body. He doesn't use the word sarx. You say, why are you being so detailed? Because I want to remove any doubt if any of you are thinking that you have to have the actual consumption of a Lord's Supper to bring you life. You are misled. the only way you're going to have Jesus in you is by believing in Him and that His body was laid down for you. That's it. So Jesus says, back to the text, verse 54, so whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now I want to point out something to you. So what do we need to do? As a result of this, you say, what do? Feed on Jesus. Jesus actually says it four times. It's going to point out to you because all the time that we're running out of here. Verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh. Skip over with me to verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live. Verse 58. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You say, what does that mean? It means there's an endless spiritual supply of what God can give you once you've come to Him and you believe in Him. Keep coming to the table. He gave His life for you. And so what's the invitation? Come. Believe, because you will know not hunger, you will know not thirst. So what do you need to do? Feed. So how do you feed on Him? We're feeding on Him right now. You're feeding on the Lord and the Word. You're feeding on Him when you commune with Him. That's feeding on Him. So if you have believed in Him, then just keep on feeding. Keep on coming so you can live. That's the invitation. It's to come. So if you have come to Jesus and God has opened up your eyes and you're one of those ones that God has drawn and He's given you the ability to come to Him, what's your response? Your response should be, thank you, Lord, that you've drawn me and you've opened my eyes. There's no room for pride or boasting. But some of you in this room and some of you who are listening online for the very first time may be sitting here and God may have called you today and your eyes have been opened and your ears have been turned open and you have understood and you say, you know what? Jesus is the bread of life and I'm a sinner and I need to come to Him. And if that's you, the invitation is simply what Jesus says. Come and believe. You may have questions and that's okay. These Jews didn't have it all figured out. And it caused them to not even believe. But I would say, if today God is helping you to see you're lost, He's the Savior, simply come. But maybe you're here and you say, I've got questions. I need things answered. Then come to us so we can help you to see if this Bible is trustworthy. Because listen to me, if Jesus rose from the tomb, then you have to have a crisis of belief to say, if He came out of that tomb, then He's real. And maybe you're here today and you realize you've heard what Jesus said, that everyone who has to hear and learn from Him can be the ones who come. If you have been banking upon your friends or your neighbors or your co-workers just simply seeing good behavior out of your life as your means of witnessing, you're leaving them without the truth. It has to be spoken in order for them to hear. Jesus is not inviting us to a cannibalistic party, but He is inviting you to a table that will never run dry. Today, you're going to get to see two people and hear their testimonies, and almost to the T, this is how God is so good. This was not coordinated, it was not coerced at all. But you're going to hear in this testimony where someone who had sat and heard before and then God helped them to understand and they believed. So I want you to celebrate and see this text that we've talked about today on display, where two individuals at some point, different times of their lives, have come and have believed. And after this baptism, there's going to be a time of response where there's going to be individuals that are here who can receive you. Because even sitting here, and you watch this, this baptistry pool doesn't save them at all. Faith in Jesus saved them. This baptistry pool is a picture of their old life that's buried and a picture of the new life that they now have in Jesus. And you may be sitting here this morning and you say, you know what? What they've done, what Jesus said, I want to come. I want to believe, and today can be your day. You don't have to wait till response time. Even right now, as you're standing there, you can say with genuine faith, God, I want to come. I want to come. And what does Jesus say? Come. Let's celebrate together through these testimonies, these video testimonies, and then these two individuals who will be publicly professing their faith that they have come.